Gita 9:30 and 31, where Krishna famously says that even if you commit an abominable activity, you're still to be considered sadhu if you are the one who is rightly situated in determination. Even if one commits the most abominable action, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace, O son of Kunti, declare boldly that my devotee never perishes. In the purport, Prabhupada talks about the second purport, that there is no necessity for prayaschitta, ritualistic processes to purify oneself. And that if one is somehow or other falls down, not disqualified. In other words, he still has the qualification to continue to perform devotional service. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that if a person falls down but is wholeheartedly engaged in the transcendental service of the Supreme Lord, the Lord, being situated within his heart, purifies him and excuses him from that abomination. The material contamination is so strong that even a yogi fully engaged in the service of the Lord sometimes becomes ensnared. But Krishna consciousness is so strong that such an occasional fall down is at once rectified. It doesn't say that there's not such a thing as an occasional fall down in Krishna consciousness, but it says that one is once rectified. Therefore, the process of devotional service is always a success. No one should deride a devotee for some accidental fall down from the ideal path. For as explained in the next verse, such occasional fall downs will be stopped in due course as soon as the devotee is completely situated in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, a person who is situated in Krishna consciousness and is engaged with determination, that's what the verse says, vyavasittaha, same as like vyavasa atmika buddhi, that the determination is there, that one has decided one is going to be Krishna conscious and has not compromised with that goal, then that's correct situation. With determination in the process of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, he should be considered to be in the transcendental position, even if by chance or accident he is found to have fallen. The words sadhu or eva, he is saintly, are very emphatic. Then there's the spots in the moon example. Then there's the warning. One should not misunderstand that a devotee in transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. This verse only refers to an accident due to the strong power of material connections. Devotional service is more or less a declaration of war against the illusory energy. As long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there may be accidental fall downs. But when one is strong enough, he is no longer subjected to such fall downs, as previously explained. No one should take advantage of this verse and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. So that's what means, if you're not rightly situated in your determination, you think that well, I've got all the markings of a devotee, or I can be excused. And one actually makes it a habit of performing devotional service while carrying on sinful activities for whatever various reasons. That's not correctly situated in one determination. So, and again in the purport, to the next verse, this should be not be misunderstood, and that one cannot be engaged in demonic activities and be considered a devotee. So, we just want to get more insight into what this means to be correctly situated in one's determination. And this will, when we come to look at what Boysen has to say, when he talks about dealing with the, effectively, with the sense of personal failure, because here we're talking about accidental fall downs, a sense of failure, how to deal with it constructively. Are you going to keep moving that around? Is that if you bounce up and down? The necessary qualification that Boysen talks about is, his word is frankness. And we get the same message here. I'm going to read you from Adilila chapter 2. This is text 117. This involves the chastisement of Junior Haridas. That's chapter 2 in Anchalila. You remember that while in the renounced order of life, he went to Madhavi Devi, who was the sister of Sikramit Mahiti, to beg rice from her on the instruction of the spiritual master. Then was rejected by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because he looked at a young woman lustfully. I've heard people say in some authorities that, see, even an old woman associating with an old woman on the structure of the spiritual master, still he fell down. Prabhupada says very clearly there was another young woman present. It wasn't Madhavi Devi, but there was some other young woman present when Prabhupada was asked about this, that he looked at this young woman lustfully. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't want to see him, said, don't come near me anymore. And because he detected this fault. So then all the senior devotees came to tell Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, okay, he's punished enough, let him back in. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was adamant. And he said this, I cannot tolerate seeing the face of a person who has accepted the renounced order of life, but who still talks intimately with a woman. Well, that's what he did. Talked intimately with a woman. Purport. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments that saralata, or simplicity, is the first qualification of a Vaishnava. This is the word. I think this corresponds to frankness, huh? This is a Bengali word. Saralata, yeah, simplicity. Saralata is the first qualification of a Vaishnava, whereas duplicity or cunning behavior is a great offense against the principles of devotional service. So see, this word, simply, Prabhupada translates as simplicity. The opposite is duplicity. Cunning behavior or hypocrisy. As one advances in Krishna consciousness, one must gradually become disgusted with material attachment and thus become more and more attached to the service of the Lord. If one is not actually detached from material activities, see, just being attached is not the problem.
If one is not factually detached from material activities, but still proclaims himself advanced in devotional service, he is teeming. No one will be happy to see such behavior. So it's the cheating tendency or the mentality of duplicity or hypocrisy that is the problem. If, however, one is frank or simple or honest or arjunam straight, then one is rightly situated in one's determination. Well, honest and not giving up on the process. I think those two qualifications are there. So this frankness has to be there. In other words, one has to be honest with oneself and others. He says the first qualification of a Vaishnava is Saralata. Now it's interesting that there is a suppressed statement of Srila Prabhupada on this matter. Unfortunately, I thought I had it on my computer, and I don't. But you'll find the statement by Srila Prabhupada in the original preface or introduction to the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. It was a big one, the first printing of that came out. It was taken from some lecture of Prabhupada where he talks about the strictness of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he mentions that Lord Chaitanya was very merciful, but where he drew the line, as he says here, I cannot tolerate, what he could not tolerate was someone who cheated by the method of drinking water underwater while taking a bath on a fast day. And then he goes on to say, you know, how he dealt with Junior Haridas in this manner. When that was re-edited by Hayagriva, he removed that paragraph. I was all over. I knew I read this somewhere. I was looking for it in the context of thinking about this. I finally saw somebody had the old original teachings of Lord Chaitanya with all the bad spelling and the weird capitalizations and everything. But there it was. So I've notified the BBT. Be told that it'll be restored in the new edition. Again, somebody said, you're changing Prabhupada's books, but there's all these cases we're just putting back, but somebody else took the liberty to take out. And that's what he said. Drinking water underwater while taking a bath on a fast day. I assume that means a nirjal ekadasi or something. In other words, that one's vow is, I will take no water. But then when you go into the pond or the tank to take your bath, you get underwater while nobody's looking, take a little covert sip. But then let everybody know you have a reputation of being a so austere. Another little piece of light to be shed on this idea of frankness or rightly situated in your determination is brought out in the discussion of nectar of devotion. Great, now I lost it. Huh? Yeah, find it for me. Oh, here it is, I got it. Anya abhilashita shunya. You know those words that are right on the board? Anya means other.
There's three words in the shunya.
Shunya, devoid of abhilasita motives or integral desires, and anya, other. Devotional service is translated here, this is from Dhanadhara Swami's study guide, ulterior motive. Ulterior means hidden motive. It doesn't mean Anya Abhilasana Sunyam, pure devotional service is possible when one is free from material desire. Rather, it's free from ulterior motive, a covert motive. Well, there's a note here. I wonder if I have 19. Another book. If you're perfect in devotional service, you attain prema bhakti, then there's no material desires whatsoever. But if you're practicing pure devotional service, and Prabhupada does mention that one can be a pure devotee and a kanishtha adhikari in some places. If you're practicing pure devotional service, you'll have some slight material desire, but they will not affect your behavior. So that's the meaning of this other desires. It's free from ulterior motives or desires other than those to please Krishna. So if you have some material desires, that's not the problem. So look at the last offense against the holy name. It's not an offense to have material desires. It's an offense to maintain them. So a devotee who's rightly situated in the determination has got the determination to become free from all material desires and has sort of targeted them from destruction. You know how they're sometimes in the forest rangers go and put X's on the trees that are going to be cut down because they're infected or dead or something. So you may not be able to cut them down, although in fact they're removed not by our effort but by the mercy of Krishna eventually. Now we just have to convince Krishna that's what we want, because Krishna in the form of the illusory energy says, are you sure? And we have to say, yes, I'm sure. So it's an offense not to have complete faith in the holy name or to maintain material desires even after understanding so many instructions in the matter. The instruction is that one who attains Krishna consciousness will automatically have everything. You'll be completely satisfied in all departments. If I don't have that faith, then I may maintain some other desire, some ulterior motive. I may be practicing devotional service for this purpose or that purpose also. That's the offense. But if I have material desires, but I'm striving very hard to get rid of them, then it doesn't matter where I'm situated. To be rightly situated in one's determination means that effort is there, that I want to become free from this material desire. That has to be the determination of a devotee who wants to advance in Krishna consciousness. If we accommodate ourselves to material desires, then our advancement is checked. And we may achieve the result of pious activities, but we will not achieve either Krishna prema or even liberation. Prabhupada once said there's another ISKCON in the spiritual sky. I'm afraid there's also another ISKCON in the heavenly planets. So we have to be clear about what our purpose in Krishna consciousness is. And it is to become free from it was pure devotional service. That's what we're being offered by Lord Chaitanya. And we understand that what the extraneous things are that are karma and jnana, and we want to get rid of them. One has to become serious. St. Augustine remarked that in his youth when he was foolish, he used to pray, Lord, give me chastity, but not just yet. Chastity? Brahmacharya. Lord, give me chastity. But not just yet. So procrastination also slows us down in this matter. So that's what at least I understand what it means to be rightly situated in one's determination. And so what Boysen is going to tell us about, I think, and shine a light on, is all the different things which lead to success and which lead to failure, and the different forms in which this kind of impediments to spiritual advancement take on both an individual level and also on a social level. Boysen also has something to say about Christianity. I think it's clear that with Boysen, the goal of pure devotional service is very clear with him. And he has a criticism of a standard Christian doctrine, which also goes to the heart of Srila Prabhupada's criticism of Christianity. Boysen has the same criticism. And Boysen is opposed to the doctrine of what is called vicarious atonement. Are you familiar with this? V-I-C-A-R-I-O-U-S. I can't do any better with the chalk and the blackboard. Give me some yellow chalk. Is it the reflections of our writer on this side? Vicarious. People know what that word means? Not everybody. What does vicarious mean? Talk to you.
It's like a second party.
Yeah, one thing, when something is done in one person is put in the place of another, that's called vicarious. We speak of vicarious pleasure. A parent taking vicarious pleasure when a child does something, a parent enjoys through the child, that's called vicarious pleasure. So in Christianity, there's the doctrine of vicarious atonement, having to do with the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. He died for our sins. That he died in our place. Now, Boysen thinks this doctrine is wrong. Now, I want to read you a few things. What he says about it. Because this is the point on which Prabhupada is most clear, and his people think that Jesus died for my sins so that I can go on sinning or sin on the strength of Jesus. Now, in some ways, many Christians know better. Nevertheless, that's a minority, and probably a rather small one. But not many Christians understand exactly the problem with the clarity that Boysen does. So let me just read you a few places from what he says here about this vicarious atonement. He's talking about Jesus here. We may affirm, furthermore, by the way, I know not that for most people in this room, English is not your first language. If there's any words you don't understand, you know, raise your hand and I'll try to hear in anything you read. We may affirm, furthermore, that the heart of his, Jesus' message, is ever to be found in his doctrine of the cross. Through him, there comes to us the imperious summons to assume the same responsibility which he assumed and to give ourselves completely to the sacrificial task of bringing in the new world that ought to be. In other words, he sees what Jesus is doing is setting the example that we have to follow. Whereas the usual sense of vicarious atonement is Jesus did it so I don't have to. Boysen's idea is Jesus did it to help us do it. To sacrifice everything, even your life, in the service of God. So I'll read a place where he more explicitly criticizes the standard Christian understanding of vicarious atonement. He says, "This requirement of complete commitment, even to the point of self-sacrifice, is seen in the Christian doctrine of the cross. It is, however, a sad reflection upon frail human nature that Jesus' own teaching regarding the significance of his death has been so strangely misconstrued, that is to say, misinterpreted. If we can trust gospel accounts, Jesus proclaimed repeatedly, in words whose meaning seems perfectly clear, that his course was an example and a challenge to his followers, and that no man could be his disciple unless he was willing to give up all that he had and follow him. And yet, this doctrine of the cross has become the historic doctrine of the vicarious atonement, according to which, as it is commonly interpreted, Jesus gave his life to satisfy the demands of justice and thereby paid the price which enabled those who believe in him to obtain salvation in a life hereafter. Jesus' commanding challenge has thus all too often become just another means of evasion." Jesus says quite clearly, "Take up the cross and follow me. Let the dead bury their dead and follow me." There's many statements like that. But the satisfy the demand of justice, the idea is that since we are sinful, we're going to hell unless somebody is substituted for us. Somebody has to be punished in our place. So Jesus is punished in our place so that therefore we don't have to suffer the reaction to our sins. That's vicarious atonement. And that all I have to do is believe, and then I accept that Jesus has done that, and then accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, as they say. And then, so it's this notion that somehow or other God has to satisfy some apparently higher law of justice. Somebody has to pay the price, so Jesus has to be the substitute, as though God couldn't just, you know, wipe them out without somebody paying the price, which has always seemed an odd feature. Well, why does God have to answer to some, you know, some law of justice? He's God, you know, he makes the laws, doesn't he? But anyway, that's how it's often explained. St. Paul explains it, or seems to explain it that way. He goes on, he says, the doctrine of vicarious atonement has some value in its popular appeal, but he says the downside of it. But it is obvious that the complacent acceptance of the sacrifice of others is something wholly different
from the recognition of the challenge which the death of Jesus brings us, the challenge which the death of Jesus brings to us to follow in his footsteps and to give ourselves to a life of self-forgetful devotion and adventurous consecration to the cause for which he gave his life. The doctrine of the cross has thus all too often been twisted into just another means of evading the inexorable requirement, a requirement you cannot get away from, of complete commitment to the task of bringing in the world that ought to be. So that's his take on this, what Jesus means. So he has the same criticism that Prabhupada has. And it's also possible for devotees to sin on the strength of chanting, and that can be fairly subtle. I don't have to explicitly say, well, I'll go out and sin and then chant some rounds. But sometimes if we thought that maybe we could never chant anymore, we would hesitate to do something. So we may also become complacent. Also, I would like to point out that Prabhupada, at least to most of us, was very clear that the standard he set for us was the same standard to which he was committed. I've heard people say, some godbrothers of mine who have obviously been disappointed in their spiritual lives, say, with a wrong meaning, we can't be like Prabhupada. And somehow or other want to elevate Prabhupada in a position where he's so high up that while we can safely worship him, we can no longer expect to follow in his footsteps. I've already seen this at work. Maybe you have too, in ISKCON. This is what has happened to Jesus. We worship Jesus, but now we can't be like that. So I've heard people go, we can't be like Prabhupada. But Prabhupada in clear instructions was that what is the charge of me? He sets the example for everybody to follow. Now we follow in his footsteps. We also have a clear distinction between imitating and following in the footsteps. So we may not be necessary for us to be empowered to spread Krishna consciousness single-handedly all over the world. But on our own level, we should be, in our own capacity, just like Prabhupada was on whatever his level is. We can spread Krishna consciousness all over the block. We may be doing the same as Srila Prabhupada did on his level by doing exactly as Prabhupada did. Although Prabhupada had high expectations. One thing that came to me when I was a new devotee was at that time Prabhupada's secretary was named Shamsundar, and he sent out this newsletter. He was traveling with Prabhupada. Prabhupada went to London where he engaged in a debate with the secretary of the Mensa Society. This is a society where people have high IQs, 140 or something like that, so they think they're intelligent, and defeated the secretary. Then he was in Africa. So this must have been, what was that, 70, late 71, early 72? Anyway, Shamsundar sent out this, I received it as a temple president, I guess. It was a long, 12, 15 pages maybe. And it was written in this kind of very artistic stream of consciousness style, and like James Joyce, and was a little difficult to read. That's, by the way, where he quotes Prabhupada as saying, preaching is the essence, books are the basis, utility the principle, and purity is the force. That's where that comes from. It's in there. And unfortunately, my copy is long gone. Anyway, he quotes Prabhupada as saying,
I act like a king because nobody can defeat me. Talking about that Mensa thing. And then Prabhupada went on to say, he said, I am one person and see what I have done. He said, now we are 500, which I assume was his number of initiated disciples at that time in 72. But he said, now we are 500. Then he said, each one of you become just like me and see what will be accomplished. So I really understood that that was Prabhupada's instruction. That each of you become just like me. So that's a very high standard. And the point of the spiritual master is in fact to instill this high standard in us by a personal example that's vivid and in front of our face. That's what a spiritual master is supposed to do. And that's what Prabhupada did for us. So we shouldn't try to escape this evasion to say, oh, well, we can't be like Prabhupada, when Prabhupada's whole point was to set an example of what to be like. Certainly, the idea of what a pure devotee is, we may never have believed if we hadn't seen someone personally do it. But then Prabhupada gave us every assurance, up one side and down the other, that nobody was intrinsically disqualified. If we were, Prabhupada used the expression sincere and serious. So not sentimental. Prabhupada had a high standard of what it meant to actually love. He said in one lecture, if you love Krishna, then you will follow his order. That was just what he meant. And the same thing, if we love Prabhupada, we love our spiritual master, we'll follow his order. So many people may chant Prabhupada, Prabhupada. And that's nice, that's something, sentiment is better than nothing. But if that's all that happens, they come out for some occasion, chant Prabhupada. I mean, this happened when Prabhupada was here often enough and then disappeared. Then that's a sentiment. What Prabhupada meant by sentimental. So sincere and serious. Doesn't mean that you're expected to be perfect. But one should be at least perfect in one's determination. That we're clear about what our goal is, a pure devotional service. And that we also just take assurance from Srila Prabhupada that it is not impossible. One should not become discouraged. Enthusiasm, patience, and conviction of success are the things that are there, Rupa Goswami has told us in Krishna Consciousness. So sometimes there's enthusiasm without patience, which is then in the mode of passion and maybe better be called excitement. But there should be enthusiasm and patience and then the conviction of success. That it can be there. The conviction of success should be there because we should understand that ultimately, when we see how deeply rooted material desires in our heart are, we may become discouraged because it's only when you start to try to dig them out that you discover just how deep they go. When I was a kid, I remember seeing some Bugs Bunny cartoon where this pig named Elmer Fudd is trying to dig a weed out of his garden. And you see underneath the ground, it goes down, 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 and into a rabbit burrow, and there's Bugs Bunny in the bottom holding on. So he's trying to pull the weed out, and the weed pulls him under. It may seem like it's like that, we're trying to pull this weed out. But what actually happens in Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada mentions that when we say, by here, Nisringa, Riddhaye, Nisringa, that we are praying to Nisringadev to appear in our hearts and rip apart all our Hiranyakashipu-like material desires. So our material desires are like a tiny Hiranyakashipu in the heart. And it is certainly not ourselves that are going to destroy them. It's Nisringadev who will situate in our heart and destroy them. But we have to, there has to be this sincere invitation to come and do them. We can't say, please destroy my material desires, but wait until I really want you to, or giving conflicting messages to Krishna like that. So we have to become rightly situated in our determination. So that's what this class, in one sense, is really about, is talking about all those, what it really means, and how it works in different ways. I want to read a little bit about Vasudeva Datta. About the difference between somebody brought this to my, this purport to my attention again, because they were very distressed. What seems like an invidious comparison between Jesus Christ and Vasudeva Datta on the part of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. But it goes to this point that the power of Krishna consciousness. Vasudeva Datta prays to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I'm reading from Majjhalila chapter 15. This is text 163 is the purport. We request Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to transfer the karma of all living entities in the universe onto him. And by the way, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, you know, Krishna's all powerful. You don't have to take their karma. Just because you want, we can remove their karma. Again, there's no abstract law of justice that has to be satisfied here. So he said, let me suffer perpetually in the hellish condition, accepting all the sinful reactions of all living entities. Please finish their diseased material life. So he says, in the Western countries, Christians believe that Lord Jesus Christ, their spiritual master, appeared in order to eradicate all the sins of his disciples. To this end, Lord Jesus Christ appeared and disappeared. We find that Vasudeva Datta and Haridas Thakur were many millions of times more advanced, even when compared to Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ relieved only his followers of all sinful reactions, but Vasudeva Datta is here prepared to accept the sins of everyone in the universe. A Vaishnava is so liberal that he's prepared to risk everything to rescue conditioned souls from material existence. So then Prabhupada explains in more detail. It's a little subtle, actually, what he's saying. Because it's certainly not meant to put down the intention of Jesus. But he says here, this is what happens. Lord Jesus Christ certainly finished the sinful reactions of his followers by his mercy. But that does not mean that he completely delivered them from the pangs of material existence. There's a difference between having your sinful reactions destroyed and being delivered completely from the pangs of material existence. First of all, you have to have your pious reactions destroyed too, among other things. A person may be relieved from sins once, but it is a practice among Christians to confess sins and yet commit them again.